remember that word from week one. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I'm cutting it early because I just couldn't. There's just too much to say about give us this day our daily bread. So that's kind of where we're going to land. And because of that, there's a little bit of like a little bit of free space in the message. And so we're just going to have fun today. We're going to talk about Jesus, and we're going to talk about daily bread, and maybe we'll even have some audience participation. So start thinking about if you're courageous enough. Yeah, there's one. I'm also very excited about what's going on at Northgate right now. Those of you who are around all the time are kind of starting to get some whiffs of this. But we are a congregation that, you know, you went through a transition when Stephen left. Then you went through the transition with Jesse to find me. Over the last year, we've been in transition, and we're still in transition. And that's a good thing because transition means change. And when there's change, there's power and there's momentum. And we are in the midst of identifying who God wants us to be and who the community around us is and where those things meet. So if you're a visitor, this is a great time to be here. I would love if you would fill out one of those little cards so we know who you are and we can kind of talk to you. I'll buy you a cup of coffee or a milkshake, whatever mode of drinking you most prefer. So here we are in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Does anybody know what yesterday was? Aside from this wicked awesome garage sale that we had? What yesterday was? Well, gosh, there's a lot of things. Somebody's birthday. What's that? Earth Day, Science Day, the Stockton Asparagus Festival was in full flux, right? This is exciting. We don't have asparagus festivals in Ohio. Our festivals have meat because we just do it that way. At the Asparagus Festival, one of the things that happens is there is a deep-fried asparagus eating contest, and the world record holder did it just 20 minutes north of us. Now, I haven't checked the stats today from the competition, but I'm going to give you some of those numbers here in a hot second. But this reminded me, give us this day our daily bread. I fancy myself as a pretty hearty eater. This commemorates the time that the Schmitz took my wife and I to Lumberjacks, and Alan said, you don't get a choice what you're eating. You're getting this face-sized hamburger. And I said, okay, you had me at face-sized hamburger. I fancy myself as a pretty hearty eater, right? I can put it away. One of the genetic mutations of Italians is we actually have a second stomach that's just for pasta. So when I start to smell like some marinara and some cheese and some noodles, my stomach, there's a little door that goes, and then I can put a whole pan of lasagna in there because of this blessed genetic mutation. I can't prove that physiologically. It's just anecdotal. Anyways, I am not a hearty eater compared to these folks. This guy on the left here, his name is Joey Chestnut. He is like world record eater for everything. The other thing that happened yesterday is in Las Vegas was one of the qualifying rounds for the Coney Island National Hot Dog Eating Competition that's on the 4th of July. As a pastor, I want to train us holistically, teach us holistically. And so let me tell you this. Maybe just don't turn your television on the 4th of July, because if you catch some of this on ESPN, you cannot turn away. It is a train wreck, but you can't stop watching. It only lasts 10 minutes, but this guy on the left, Joey Chestnut, once ate 73 and a half hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes. So this got me thinking. Let's talk major league eating, shall we? I've broken this up into a couple different circuits. One is the close to home circuit. These are my names. The close to home circuit. 12 pounds 8¾ ounces of deep fried asparagus in 10 minutes, just 20 minutes north of here. Yeah, I'm glad there was silence for a second. You all are trying to cope with this. 4 pounds, 11 ounces of tri-tip. Tri-tip is a somewhat regional thing. We don't have this in Ohio, so another reason to consider yourselves blessed. Yeah, there's a lot of moaning. That's good. This is the these people can't possibly have families or friends circuit. Somebody ate 6 pounds of baked beans in 1:48. They ate 6 pounds of 9 ounces of cabbage in 9 minutes. 2¼ gallons of chili in 6 minutes. We talk about giving things up for your craft, sacrificing. These people have sacrificed families, the security deposit on their apartment. There's no way they're getting that back. What does their house and car smell like? Then there's the opposite. These people must have 40 children. You guys know what they say about oysters. Somebody ate 47 dozen oysters in 8 minutes. That's 564 oysters. I'm not sure I could move my hand from my plate to my mouth 564 times. I think it's better to refer to them in gross. It's nearly 4 gross of oysters. Doesn't that just sound better? A dozen dozen. Maybe you're more into the sweet things. Somebody ate 49 glazed donuts in 8 minutes. Jeannie's like, I can do that. I'm telling you. You may get a chance. Hold on. 3 pound apple pies. Somebody ate 4⅜ 3 pound apple pies in 10 minutes. And then Peeps. You guys know Peeps? Little Easter candies. Anybody like Peeps? A couple people? Yeah. Put your hands up if you like Peeps. Yeah, you like Peeps. You like. John, I'm going to call people out. John and Iota, you guys, can I make you volunteer for something? Can you guys come on up? John, can I have you come on up? And then Prague was loving the competition thing, so we'll have him come on up. I want somebody to stand over here and somebody to stand over here. Now, let me tell you, my friend Dorothy critiqued me for putting this sign that says, no peeping. She thought this was some Ohio colloquialism, right? This is for you. Those are for you.
No, I have to give my place to somebody else.
Prague, come on back up.
Come on. You come up. I surrender.
You don't have to eat them all. Prague. Yo, you can have a seat. So here's what we're going to do. 225 peeps in 5 minutes is the world record. I am a guy who has unlimited faith in my congregation. I think you guys can do anything you put your mind to. Daniel, if you can cue up those two things. I want everybody, 1 minute. Eat as many peeps as you can in 1 minute. When I say go, on your marks, get set, go. Seconds left. Come on, gentlemen, you can do it. 30 seconds. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five. All right, well done, gentlemen, well done. I have prizes for both of you to commemorate the Stockton Asparagus Festival, the winner's cups, the water goblets. If you have a seat, bang your hands together. Prague ate about 6 and 5, so Prague won, kind of, or lost. I don't know how we want to look at this. Thank you for indulging me. I can't go to the next slide again, Daniel. There we go. The scriptures say, give us this day our daily bread. Which is just sounds funny in the culture that we live in, where somebody eats 564 oysters for giggles. Here are some numbers about the world of abundance we live in. Americans throw away, meaning put in landfills, 30 to 50% of the food that we produce annually. Food waste is the number one single item by percentage in landfills. The average American throws away 20 pounds of food a month. And one in six Americans are undernourished. In France, it is now illegal to just throw food into the landfills because you can generally compost it, or if it's out of date, you can give it away or whatever. But we live in a world where this whole notion of daily bread doesn't, what does that mean? Daily bread doesn't really resonate with us anymore. Anybody tell me what this is? That's right, it's a map of the world. Some people aren't super checked out on geography, so I wanted to kind of like show you what the world should look like so that this next map makes sense. This is the world, except the world is round. This map shows where you see countries that are bloated. That means that those countries are consuming more than their fair share of whatever the resource is. Now, this is bottled water. I want to be clear up front. I'm not suggesting that bottled water is the enemy. We'll talk about this in a second. But look at places like Mexico. That makes sense, right? Because if you drink water there, your stomach dissolves and you die, is what I understand. But in Ohio, aside from Flint, Michigan, we have access to pretty safe, potable water. Where did Africa go? Africa's not even on the map. This little T is Africa. Those people need bottled water, but you notice there's no bottled water consumption. Then you look at, you know, Portugal and Spain and France and Germany. Incredibly bloated. This map shows us, I don't know if you can read that or not, but the red is areas where the church is growing significantly. Orange is where there's some growth, yellow is where there's decline, and brown is where there's significant decline. What do you notice? In these first world countries, America, Europe, the church is in radical, or at least some decline. And if you look at the places, these third world countries like we have in Africa, the church is booming. They don't have water. Their economy stinks. They don't have access to stuff. But the church is booming in these places, in these third world places. And I want to say that the reason for this is because those people have to be reliant on God. We don't, at least not for our bread. Now, I want to make sure that this is clear. I don't want people to go and quote that their pastor said that bottled waters eliminate evangelistic opportunities. I'm not going to say that what we need to do in Manteca is take people's bottled water away. It's not that at all. It's just an illustration. This is a factor, not the factor, to illustrate that we just don't have to rely on God the same way other places do. And so if we really want to get a sense of what reliance on God, specifically for our bread, looks like, we go back to 1450 BC when Israel was roaming in the desert, was roaming in the wilderness. I'm going to read a passage or a part of a passage and explain it from both Exodus 16 and Numbers 11. This is the manna and the quail. This story starts with the Israelites. They've now been freed. They're in the desert. The Red Sea has parted, they've walked through, and then it collapsed and wiped out the Egyptians. Burning bush, all the plagues, the Passover, all that stuff is done. That's all in their corporate consciousness. They remember this. But the Israelites quickly say, in Exodus 16, the whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to him, oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death where we were still in, or while we were still in the land of Egypt. There we could sit by the pots, cooking meat, and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you've brought us out into this desert to starve the whole assembly to death. Let me tell you what manna was, for those of us who aren't super clear. There are kind of some contradictory stories or different stories. It's like a coriander seed. Sometimes it's called like a flaky white substance. It's kind of like when the dew from the day would lift, it would leave behind this residue that was this honey-like wafery substance that God used to provide for the Israelites when there was no other food. It's what they ate from the time they crossed the Red Sea until they got into the Promised Land. I love food. I have an emotional attachment to food. Not like I eat emotionally, but like I get weepy sometimes when I think about how awesome food is. The chemistry of it, the fact that it binds people together, the fact that bread, there's a restaurant in Worcester, Ohio. It's called Broken Rocks, and they make their own bread. And there was one time I sat there, and Leanne looked at me, and she's like, what's the matter? Because I'm like tearing up, because I'm like, do you know how awesome bread is? It's yeast and flour and water and salt, and it's been with us for 6,000 years. And it sustains us. It's simple. Now, manna is not exactly bread, but it's a bread-like substance. In the Psalms, they call it a bread. But the way manna worked is every morning, manna would be provided for us to go and collect. If you needed a lot, you could take a lot. If you needed a little, you take a little. What you couldn't do is store any for tomorrow. It was God saying, you have to go to Raley's every day. You don't get to go to the grocery store for a week. Because if you gathered enough for the next day, by the time you woke up, it was rotten. It had maggots in it and it stunk. Except the day before the Sabbath. All the rules were broken then. God said, no, you know what? I don't want you going and collect. I don't want you going to Raley's on the Sabbath. So take enough for tomorrow. But he wanted us to be reliant on him daily. We read a similar story in Numbers 11. Make yourselves holy for tomorrow. Then you will eat meat, for you have cried in the Lord's hearing. Who will give us meat to eat? It was better for us in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. You won't eat just for one day, or for 2 days, or for 5 or 10 or 20, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and nauseates you. You've rejected the Lord who's been with you, and you've cried before him, saying, why did we leave Egypt? Again, I love the aesthetics of food. We were in South Africa once, and my wife, South Africa, where we were staying at least, is a pretty poor country, and for breakfast we had this stuff called stiff pup, which is like, have you had cream of wheat? Do people know cream of wheat here? If you boiled cream of wheat for like a week and then shut it off for another week and just let it congeal, it was kind of like that consistency, like silly putty a little bit, and it kind of tastes a little bit like silly putty. And that was breakfast for the week. And my wife's like, I can't eat any more stiff pup. Like, I'm done with it. We're kind of driven by our appetites. We want variety, right? And this is what the Israelites are saying. I have to eat this honey bread for how long? Where's the meat? And so God says, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. Remember like when parents used to like, you catch your kids smoking and you say, okay, you're going to smoke that whole carton. Sit down. And you like make your kids smoke the whole pack of cigarettes or whatever. It's that same thing. God's like, I'm going to give you meat. You want meat? Until it came out their nose. They called the place after they left the grave of gluttony. Yeah. God could have certainly given them food for the week, right? We go to Winco. I just went Friday. I got food for the week. God doesn't want us to go to him for the week. There are several things that we learn from this daily bread, specifically in the manna. Number one, God did this to humble and test them, to have them build reliance on him. He is the way that food is provided. He did it to see if they would keep his instructions, specifically about the Sabbath. Are these people trustworthy? Are we trustworthy? He did it so that Israel would learn that they have to rely on him, and so that he had an opportunity to prove to them that he is a reliable, dependable, honorable, trustworthy provider and sustainer of our bodies and our spirits. Imagine you live in a world where your food is not guaranteed, where you don't just get daily bread. It's not assured that tomorrow you wake up. Jesus, when he's preaching this, talking about the Lord's Prayer, he's talking to a bunch of people that are day laborers. Some of them can't work. They're kind of on the margins. And he's saying to them, like, those people don't know that they get breakfast or dinner tomorrow. And Jesus says, go to my daddy every day and ask him for what you need. Now, he's talking to them about bread, but he's not just talking to them about bread. And when's the last time somebody had to skip a meal? Not because you, like, I forget to eat sometimes, which is weird. But, like, my schedule gets clogged and I just forget to eat. We aren't people that miss meals. And probably it would be okay if we did. But Jesus is talking to those people saying, look, I want you to go to my daddy daily and ask him for what you need. No more trips to Costco for the month and filling your deep freeze. And then finally, when we petition God like this, when we petition him daily, when we say, Father, give us today our daily provisions, it slows us down, it allows us to be present, and it's a relationship with him. I've talked about this before. If I only talked with my wife once a week, because that's happened sometimes, like we're both busy and going in different directions, those days suck. It stinks because I'm like, okay, so we got to make up for all this lost time and here and this is my whole week and our conversations are scattered. But if we can go to him daily, if I can talk with my wife daily, the relationship blossoms, it grows, it strengthens. So how do we tie this idea of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talking to the people, the multitudes that are gathered in the Sermon on the Mount, how do we tie that back to the time in the wilderness? In John 6, this is right after he's walked on the water. This is right after he's fed the 5,000. And the people are saying, yeah, but who are you? And he says, they asked, what miraculous sign will you do that we can see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, just as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The old story was that Moses and Aaron were the ones that provided this. Now, they knew it was God, but Moses was kind of the one that did the stuff to bring it to pass. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I assure you, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The old rabbinical teachings on this passage say that people would look at Moses and say, look, he brought food out of nothing. He was in the desert. There was nothing. Jesus had a couple fish fillets, right? Like he had a filet of fish sandwich that he like kind of took to feed 5,000. The Israelites were like 600,000 in number. So they're kind of like, well, Jesus, I mean, it's a cool trick, but it's not that cool. Moses' thing was way cooler. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. Moses didn't do anything. My Father has done this. He goes on to say, or they go on to say, sir, then give us this bread all the time. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is saying, look, you guys can toil all you want for the food of this earth, for bread that sustains your body. I'm offering you something completely different. I'm offering you the eternal assurance that the bread will be provided. I'm offering you eternal assurance that not only will your physical body be fed, but that your spirit will be fed, that your soul will be fed, that if you're hungry and thirsty, you come to me. Those who come to me will never go hungry. Those who believe in him never go thirsty. Jesus, as the bread of life, is the eternal sustainer. He's the one saying, you kind of don't have to ask anymore, but you should, right? Like, yes, ask daily because that sustains relationship and that builds dependence and that builds reliance, but I'm here. You're going to have to work really hard to get rid of me. Because I'm with you. In our culture of overwhelming excess, where people eat four gross of oysters. Just, I guess they win money and fame or something like that, infamous. There are two questions that I think we need to ask. One is, when is the last time in our lives we really were dependent on God? Where we're not just like, you know what, I think I can handle that. I'm capable in these things. You know, we have people here who are writing books. We have people here who are running 105Ks. These are things that require a lot of faith and a lot of courage and a lot of like, I may not be able to do this on my own. I may not be able to move 2,500 miles from anybody I know and lead a church well. But here I am because I think Jesus said to do that, and I keep talking to him about it, and he says yes, so. Do you live your life as a good American, dependent on yourself or dependent on God? And it can be both, but if it's all the former, yikes. And then the second question for you to think through this week, what is enough? What does it look like? What does it feel like? Can you describe enough? So by conclusion, I want to just tell you a story about Kurt Vonnegut, the guy on the left, and Joseph Heller, the guy who wrote Catch-22. Both of them were novelists, and they were both at this party with a manager of a hedge fund who's just a billionaire, makes cash like we make carbon dioxide. I mean, just... And Kurt Vonnegut looks at Joseph Heller, the writer of this incredibly famous book, all-time bestseller, and he says, Joe, how does it make you feel that the guy whose party we're at, the guy who owns his house, made more yesterday than you've made on all of your books combined? And Joseph Heller, without missing a beat, looks at Kurt Vonnegut and says, it's fine. I have something he can't have. And Kurt's like, what can you possibly, I mean, this guy can buy like islands. He could buy a country if he wants. What do you have that, and Joseph Heller simply says, I have a knowledge that I have enough. I have enough. I don't need more. And as good brethren folk, we have this deep commitment to simplicity, this idea that enough can happen. That we don't always need more or bigger or better or faster or sexier. We have enough. And so I hope that as we head for out of this place, that those two questions can kind of haunt you. When and where and how are you dependent on God? And do we know what enough means in this world of overwhelming excess? Let's pray and we'll have the worship team finish us off. Heavenly Father, gosh, you give too much. You bless us too much. So much that we get distracted by our appetites and by our love for the blessings that you give us. And so, Father, for that, I repent. Father, I hope that you can stir in us an understanding of what it means to be satisfied, what it means to be reliant on you, what are the things that drive us to our knees on a daily basis, that bring us into your throne room to be with you, Father, to ask for your provision. You tell us we're supposed to. We should daily come to you and ask. We know that you take care of the birds and the flowers. And we know, Lord, that you love us infinitely more than those things. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us the eyes to see the blessings that you give us appropriately, to understand this lavish love that you just pour out on those who confess your name as our Savior. Father, we're grateful that the bread of life came. He taught, he served, he loved. And that we get to know him, not only from reading the Bible and talking with others, Lord, but because of the intimate connection your Spirit has in our lives. And Father, we pray that that would be magnified. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, the Christ. Amen.